would like to ask you tonight, if you will, please turn to the book of John. I would like to read from John. And I encourage you to please follow in your Bibles as we'll be studying tonight. Pray that God will help us and guide us and direct us in the study of His Holy Word, and God will speak to our hearts so that we can understand the truth of His Word as we try to read and study. Before we begin to read and study from the Word of God, we'll be reading now from John chapter 19. But before we begin to study, we'd like to ask you please to join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help, knowing that our help comes from the Creator of heaven and earth. Lord, we're thankful that Thou hast blessed us to know the one true and living God, who is all-powerful and all-wise. And we're thankful that we know that You're not just our God, but You're our Heavenly Father.
Yes.
We're thankful for the tremendous love wherewith Thou hast loved us. We thank Thee for loving us so much that Thou didst send Thine only begotten Son into the earth to save us from our sins. We're thankful to know that one day we're going to be carried home to be with Thee forever in that home eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, where there'll be no more sorrow, sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more sin. We look forward, Lord, we truly look forward to being able to give Thee the praise and honor and glory that's due Thy great and holy name. And though we've come tonight to worship Thee in this hour, we know that we're falling short of worshiping Thee as You deserve worship, but one day we shall really be able to worship Thee.
Yes.
We're thankful, Lord, that while we live here, Thou hast taught us they that worship Thee must worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and we pray that You would fill us with Thy Spirit this night, for we know that without Thee we can do nothing, and yet at the same time we know that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And we ask You to strengthen us tonight, lift us up, plant our feet on heaven's table land. Pray that You would bless us to hear and understand, receive and obey the Word of God, that Thy Word would be as seed sown in fertile ground, that it would bring forth fruit to perfection in each of our lives. We do beg Thy blessings upon all those that are sick and afflicted. Pray that You would be with all those on the prayer list and those that have been mentioned audibly tonight. Pray that You would be with all those that are on our hearts and minds that stand in special need. Bless the families that are having trouble. Pray that You would bless those who have lost loved ones, that You would comfort their hearts. Give them the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Pray that You would bless those with special burdens and problems, the unspoken prayer requests that are often more serious than all the others that are spoken. Lord, we pray that You would bless each person here tonight. You know the needs and the problems and the burdens of each one. Pray that You would bless each individual and each family. That You would be with all of us during this coming week. That You would watch over and protect and guide and direct our footsteps. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in Thy sight. Help us, Lord, to live lives that would honor and glorify Thee. Help us not just to talk about Thee and give Thee lip service, but rather help us, Lord, that by the very deeds of our lives and our heart, mind, and soul, that we would manifest that we do love Thee.
Yeah.
We pray again now that You would bless our nation, have mercy on us. Pray that You would guide and direct us in the upcoming election. We pray that You would provide a godly leader for our land. Whatever is necessary to do, Lord, we pray that You would help us as a nation, that we might return to the righteous principles upon which our nation was founded. Pray again now that You would forgive us all of our sins and shortcomings, and be merciful and gracious in all Thy dealings with us. We acknowledge that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We pray that You would bless us, not according to what we deserve, but according to Thy mercy and Thy grace. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We'd like to read now from John chapter 19, and I encourage you to follow in the Word of God. John chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. The Word of God says, "Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged Him." What's your feeling about Pilate right now? Somebody tell me very quickly. From the reading of that one verse. Okay, Brother David said, don't like him. All right? Don't like him. All right? Anybody else have another thought right there? Nothing else. That's enough, I guess. Don't like him. All right? Let me read verse 2 now. "And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring forth to you, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Mm-hmm. Now, what do you think about Pilate right there?
Like him
a little better. You're changing your opinion of Pilate as we go along, right? Verse 5 says, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now, how are you feeling? Better? Okay, some are going both ways. Don't know exactly how. I believe Pilate had as big a conflict internally as anybody that I've ever known of. I think that Pilate knew that there was no fault in Jesus Christ, and yet I think he was afraid not to beat him, not to scourge him. He feared the people, and to some degree he feared God. I think he recognized that there was something very different about Jesus, and yet he could not, or he would not, follow the dictates of his heart. You might not agree with that, but that's my feeling anyway. Verse 7 says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. You follow the fear that's in him right now? What's he afraid of? Who's he afraid of? God or the people?
I think maybe both.
Okay, maybe both. When he heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and to have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. What did he want to do? What did Pilate want to do at this point in his life? He wanted to release him. From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now I want you to think about, who was it that just said, we have no king but Caesar? Who said that?
The chief priest.
As far as the religious world of that day, that was the highest order in the religious world of that day, and their statement and their declaration is, we have no king but Caesar. And I believe, brethren, that if truth were known, and when put to the test, I believe that there are many, many, and I would say, in fact, the majority of church-going people would end up saying, when put to the test, we have no king but Caesar. Caesar is really our king. And I think there are many people that would not say that right now. If you had asked these chief priests on another day earlier in their lives, if it wasn't this day, if you had asked them a week before that, if you had asked them the previous Sabbath day, who is your king on that previous Sabbath day? What do you think they would have said on the previous Sabbath day? What do you think those chief priests, if you had gone to them in the synagogue and said to them in the synagogue, who is your king? What do you think they probably would have said that day? God is our king. God is our king. But the truth came out here when they were put to the test and they began to cry out and declare, "We have no king but Caesar." I want all of you to remember that though this, we can look at Pilate and we can sit back in some kind of judgment and say, Pilate was this way or that way. He was a child of God. He wasn't a child of God. We can sit back and say, well, if he was a child of God, he was a very disobedient, a very unfaithful child of God. I want all of us to know that probably Pilate is more like us than we would want to realize.
Yeah.
I believe that in all of our lives that we have the same internal conflict going on from time to time where we're not really sure which king we want to serve. We're not really sure whether we want to serve God or we want to serve Caesar. What I think we want to do is we want to serve God sometime and we want to serve Caesar sometime. And yet Jesus follows this conflict that we have, or he answers that conflict when he says, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Isn't that what we want to do? Don't you think? I don't think there's a person here that wants to say, "Well, I don't have anybody as my king except Caesar." I don't think there's anybody here that would say that. But I think if the truth were known, I think that most of us would have to say, "Well, I serve God, I love God, but I also serve Caesar and I love Caesar. And I don't just serve mammon." I'm not, and that word mammon means wealth and riches and false gods. I don't just serve mammon, I serve God too, and I have a lot of good in my life, and I love the Lord in many ways, but I know that I do love the world a lot more than I ought to, and I feel like I'm a friend of God, but I would have to also admit that sometimes I'm a friend of the world, and I would have to admit that sometimes I'm willing to set Christ aside in order to be a friend of the world. That's the main point that's on my heart tonight. I want you to go back and look at verse 12. Look carefully in your Bibles at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." If thou let this man go, what do they say? If you don't kill Jesus, if you don't crucify Jesus, you can't be Caesar's friend. Now, that same dilemma is what we face in our lives every day. And I believe that many times we do like Pilate, and we go ahead and we kill or we crucify. And I'm not talking about literally hanging Christ on a cross. But I think that we put Christ out of our hearts and our minds, and sometimes he is no longer our chief love. He's not our first love. He does not take preeminence. He is not our king. He does not reign in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. But rather we kind of flip-flop back and forth and we love Jesus one day, but we turn right around and love the world the next. And our allegiance is to Jesus unless the government says you've got to do something that conflicts with what Jesus says. Or, I'm going to bring it down a little closer to home, what if your job says that you have to do something that's against what God says to do? Do you know what most people do today? They say, we live in a different world today, and you can't expect people to follow the Word of God. We have to do what the job says. We have to do what our boss says. Don't you understand? We have to live in this world, and we have to make money. I'm telling you, brethren, there's not a child of God in this world that owes the job more allegiance than you do to God. And when the job or the employer says you've got to do something that contradicts the Word of God, if you follow that employer and you do what that employer says, I want you to know that you have just declared, we have no king but Caesar. Yeah. He's my Caesar.
Yeah.
He's my God. He's my ruler. Now you ask me next Sunday and I'll tell you I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind and strength. Even though I might not be in God's house and I might not be doing what I ought to be doing, I still tell you that I love God, but my true actions prove who do I love the most. Who has allegiance? Who's first in my life? What do I prove? Caesar is my king. Should we obey the laws of the land? should we obey the laws of the land? We should obey the laws of the land as long as the laws of the land don't contradict the laws of God. But when the laws of the land contradict the laws of God, if we follow the laws of the land rather than following the laws of God, we are a traitor to Christ, and we have become Caesar's friend and the world's friend and the government's friend instead of the friend of Jesus. What does the scripture say in verse 12? If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. The question I have tonight is, who am I really a friend of? Is Caesar satisfied with me? Is the government satisfied with me? Have I paid my dues to the government? I'm not talking about income tax right now. I'm talking about on your job and in your government and school. I'll just bring it right down. We mentioned earlier praying for the school system. I would just ask you to be perfectly honest. Do you owe more allegiance to the school and what is right in the sight of God, or what the school says that you have to teach? Are you supposed to allow your children to be taught things that are completely contrary to the Word of God? Are you supposed to be a part of a system that denies the sovereignty of God and refuses to allow the speaking of the name of God and the reading of God's Word? Are we to continue to compromise as we've been compromising and say, I want to be a friend of Jesus, but I just can't do it? Can you not be a friend of Jesus? I'll tell you this, you cannot be a friend of Jesus and a friend of the world. You cannot. It's impossible. That's Jesus, not me. You cannot be a friend of Jesus and a friend of the world. Turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 4. Look in your Bibles, please, at James chapter 4. What was the statement that those men made to Pilate back there in John chapter 19 and 12? If you let him go, if you don't kill Jesus, you're not what? You're not what? Caesar's friend. You're not Caesar's friend. How many of you think, and just be honest just a minute, how many of you think that deep down we do want to be a friend of Caesar in the world? How many of you think that you want to be a friend of Caesar in the world? Well, anybody that didn't raise your hand, let me say, either you're too shy to raise your hand or else you don't know you. Because there is a part of us, my flesh, my nature, wants to serve Caesar. The natural part of me wants to do whatever will please the world and please my flesh. I'm telling you, I can't please the flesh and at the same time please my Lord and Savior. Caesar cannot be my king. The government cannot be king. The schools cannot be king. The jobs cannot be your king. No one else can be your king except the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to be a friend of Jesus. You know what Jesus says? Let me ask you this question. Is there a difference? Listen carefully to this question. Is there a difference in being a friend of Jesus and being a child of God? I'm going to restate the question. Is there a difference in being a friend of Jesus and a child of God? There is a major difference. We are children of God because we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, and we were quickened by the power of the Spirit of God, and we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and one day we're going to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. We're going to be taken to eternal heaven. Every part of eternal salvation is by grace and grace alone. It is not based on whether I am His friend or not. It's not based on whether I serve Him or not. It's not based on my works. My eternal salvation and your eternal salvation is not of our works, not by our works, and not according to our works. But being His friend does depend on whether or not I obey Him.
Yeah, that's right.
Everybody hear what I said? You want to be offended? Here's what Jesus said. John 15, verse 14, Jesus says, ye are my friends because I've saved you. Is that what He says? You're my friends because I've saved you? No. He says in John 15:14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. Are works required for you to be a friend? Pilate over there in John chapter 19. Was Pilate a friend of Jesus or not? We've got heads going both ways. Yes, he was. No, he wasn't. Was he really a friend of Jesus? Was he struggling? Was he trying to decide all the way through this chapter and the reading that we went through? Was he trying to decide, do I want to be his friend or do I want to be Caesar's friend? Don't you think he was struggling back and forth? I don't know what to do. Listen, brethren, I think we have that internal struggle going on in our lives, and we need to make a decision about who's our Lord and who is our friend and put him first and never compromise on that.
Amen.
If me being your friend is more important than me being Jesus' friend, he won't be my friend. Do you understand that? I cannot be his friend if being your friend is more important than being Jesus' friend. Being Jesus' friend ought to be your number one goal and objective in life. In fact, this is what Peter said when he was told not to speak the name of Jesus. Who was telling Peter, don't speak the name of Christ anymore in Acts chapter 5? Who was it that was telling Peter, don't mention Jesus Christ anymore? Who was telling him that? It was the Sanhedrin Council. It was the government that said, don't you go speak the name of Jesus anymore. And they had him before the court, and they said, we told you not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore, and you continue to speak in the name of Christ, and you're spreading that doctrine all over the Jewish world. You're spreading it everywhere you go. You have not ceased to declare the name of Jesus Christ. And do you remember what Peter said? Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Do you hear what he said right there? Let me tell you something, brethren, unless you're going to reach that point very quickly, unless you're ready to say, we ought to obey God rather than men, you're soon going to go the other direction, just like Pilate did.
Yeah.
Unless you reach the point where you're going to stand uncompromisingly and not wavering, no matter who is involved and no matter what is involved, that you're going to follow what God's Word says, then you're going to end up being a friend of Caesar instead of a friend of Jesus. You will. You will. Look in your Bibles now at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look please at verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. The Word of God says, ye adulterers, James 4 verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. What's he saying right there? What's the Word of God saying? Don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity? What does enmity mean?
Hatred.
Don't you know that being a friend of the world is something God hates? It's enmity with God. Did you know that if I want to be a friend of the world, I become an enemy of God? Did you know that? That's taught throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments. If you decide, like Pilate did, if you decide you're going to be a friend of the world instead of standing up, regardless of the cost, and being a friend of Jesus, if you decide you're going to try to do both and be a friend of Jesus and the world, you will eventually say, we have no king but Caesar, and you will go the other direction. You cannot halt between those two opinions. Unless you make a conscious, dedicated, and committed decision, Jesus is my King. Jesus is my Lord.
Amen.
And I'm going to do what He says no matter what the cost.
Amen.
Unless you reach that point in your life, you will end up saying, I have no king but Caesar.
Amen.
It will happen.
Yeah.
It will happen. Oh, it probably won't happen on a Sunday. And it probably won't happen in church. But eventually it will even happen on Sunday and it will even happen in church.
Yeah.
But it doesn't start out there. It starts out at the workplace and on the job and out there Monday through Saturday. That's where it starts out, the compromising starts out eventually, and it'll come right back to the house of God.
Yeah.
Because if you compromise out there, you'll eventually compromise right here.
Yeah.
James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Listen carefully now to the rest of verse 4. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what? The enemy of God. Whoever's going to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Did Pilate really and truly, did he choose back there in John 19? Did he really choose who he was going to be a friend with? Who did he choose back there? Though he struggled back and forth, though he beat him at the insistence of the people, and though he did say, I don't find any fault in him, and he said it again, I don't find anything wrong with him, and he was struggling and going back and forth, the bottom line is, he never was a true friend of Jesus. Therefore, because he was a friend of the world, he was the enemy of God.
Yeah.
Have you ever been an enemy of God? Have you ever been an enemy of God?
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. Have you ever crucified Jesus Christ? Isn't that what all those people were saying was, crucify him, crucify him, kill him? Have you ever, now well, the word kill just means separate. Death, that's what death means. Death means separation. Have you ever just put Jesus, I'm talking about, and I know that you don't have the power to put Jesus anywhere, but have you ever, somebody help me come up with some kind of terminology that will help say what I'm trying to say. Have you ever just put, what I'm trying to get across is putting Jesus aside, but I don't like that terminology because it sounds like you're saying that you've got more power than Jesus, but have you ever put your allegiance to Jesus aside? Maybe that's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
Have you ever set your love for Jesus aside? Have you ever just hidden your love for Jesus? Have you ever just not talked about your love for Jesus? Have you ever been around people and they were very ungodly, but you, and so you just had to say, well, I'm just going to have to be quiet now. You know what you're doing then? You're crucifying Jesus Christ afresh. Everybody hear what I'm saying? When you compromise, when you don't speak up, when you don't stand up, when you don't speak out, you've just set your allegiance for Jesus aside and you've said, I'm going to be these people, their friendship means more than Jesus' friendship. That's a serious matter, but it happens, I think, in most of the lives of God's children that they set Jesus aside, crucify the Son of God afresh. And put him to an open shame. Go with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 10. Notice beginning in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. The Word of God says, I'm going to ask this question, though I know the answer of everybody here. I'm going to ask the question, who do you want to be your friend? Right now, Sunday night, who do you want to be your friend more than anybody else? Thank you, Brother Walker. He said God. I want God to be my friend. We're in the right place. The time is right that we can all honestly say, and I believe it's true tonight, I want God to be my friend. I want him to be number one in my life and in my heart. I want him to reign. I want him to rule. I want him to be my friend. I want him to be my king. I don't want Caesar to be my king. I want Jesus to be my king. I don't want to ever say like those chief priests, we have no king but Caesar. I want to say like Peter did, I have no king but Jesus. That's what I want to say. Is that what you want to say? Can you say it? By the grace of God, can you from this point say, I have no king but Jesus?
Yeah.
Can you make that kind of commitment? Did you make a commitment when you got married, Brother Richard? What kind of commitment did you make? Was it hard for you to make that commitment when you married Sister Christina? Yes, it's
long term.
It's long term. It's a long term commitment. Does everybody follow that? When you got married, it was a long term commitment, wasn't it? It's the rest of your life. So long as you both shall live, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse. Now I'll guarantee you, it gets worse. Now it'll get better if you'll hang on. It'll get better, but it's going to get worse, and it'll get better, and it'll get worse, and it'll get better. And that's the kind of fluctuation you have in your marriage. And if you, when it gets worse, if you say, well, I'm through now, then you have lied to God, and you've lied to your spouse, and you've lied to everybody else that was there that day. But if you've made a permanent commitment, I'm going to be with her as long as we live.
Amen.
And you stick with that, no matter how bad things get, you're always saying, I'm going to be faithful to you. That's the kind of commitment you need in a marriage, and that's the kind of commitment we need in the church.
Amen.
Is that every child of God will say, I'm going to be faithful to God. I don't care when Sanballat and others say, come down from the wall. We're going to say, oh no, I won't come down. I won't leave my Lord's work. I won't leave the Lord's day. I will not, what does one of the commandments say? Remember what? Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm sorry, devil, world, I will not come down.
That's right.
I refuse to come down.
That's right.
If you come down, you've said, I have no real king but Caesar. Hebrews 10 verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What's he mean there? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He's saying, I've made a profession of my faith. I've said I love Jesus. I've said Jesus is my King. Let's hold fast to that profession. Let's don't give up on that marriage between us and Christ. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You see, is there a period at the end of verse 24? What's at the end of verse 24? A colon. He's talking about holding fast the profession of our faith. What's the first thing he lists? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Why do some forsake the assembling of themselves together in God's house? Why do some do that? Say it again, Brother Jerry. A little louder.
Caesar.
Does everybody understand that? It's allegiance to Caesar that's taking allegiance over to God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Let me ask you this. You can get mad with me all you want to. You can get rid of me. That's not going to change the truth of God's Word. Doesn't matter how many people work on Sunday. It doesn't matter how mad people get about speaking against working on Sunday. It is a sin to work on the Lord's day.
Yeah.
And it's a serious matter.
Yeah. That's right.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting. What are we trying to do tonight? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day are we talking about? We're talking about the day of judgment. Verse 26, I want you to listen carefully. For if we sin willfully, now what in its context, what is the Word of God talking about when it says, for if we sin willfully, what is the primary sin under consideration in its context here? Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I want you to listen. For if we sin willfully after we have come to a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now listen carefully to verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath, what's the expression here? Trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know what we do? You know what we do many times in our lives? We sin willfully, and when we sin willfully, we trod underfoot the Son of God. And we count the blood of the covenant wherewith we were sanctified, we count that blood an unholy thing. We're casting God aside just like Pilate cast Jesus aside, and we're saying like those chief priests, we have no king but Caesar. It says in verse 34, we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge. Who does he judge in this world? The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's impossible for those that were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and all of those things that are mentioned in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. If they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. We don't have time to go and look at that. But I encourage you, when you go home tonight, you look at Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6. What would I say to you in closing? I would say what Joshua said to the people of God. He said, if it's evil, if it seems evil to you to do what God says, if you'd rather serve the gods of this world, if you'd rather serve Caesar, you go ahead. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Yeah.
May God help us to make that commitment tonight, is my prayer for Christ.